Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, good morning. It truly is an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning, to be here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am so thrilled that my good friend and my president, Dr. Aiken, called and asked me to come and share in chapel today. And let me just say how much I love and respect Dr. Aiken. I first met Dr. Aiken back in August of 1992 when I was an incoming student here at Southeastern. And he was one of the few systematic theology professors that we had on campus, and everybody wanted to get him. And it didn't take me long to find out why all the students wanted to take his class. And I respected Dr. Aiken and have respected him for so many years and love him and his family. His ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his leadership here at the seminary has greatly influenced my life. And I love him and his boys who I have seen grow up and have played many games of basketball with. In the Ledford Center, and it's just good to be here and good to be able to come because Dr. Aiken invited me to come. To the rest of the faculty, to one of my favorite professors, Dr. Heimbach, who's here, a man who I think is one of the great minds in Christian ethics, and we're really blessed to have him on the faculty here, and I appreciate him and his ministry and just for all his classes have taught me. I think I've had every class that Dr. Heimbach has taught, in the MDiv level at least. And I love and respect him greatly. And to you, the students here at Southeastern, I can't think of any better place to be than Wake Forest, North Carolina, here at Southeastern Baptist Seminary. And so I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thrilled to have an opportunity, hopefully, just to encourage you by God's Word. And to be honest, when Dr. Aiken called me and invited me to come, I was a little bit nervous about coming and speaking in chapel because some of the greatest Bible teachers, some of the great expositors in Southern Baptist life and in the country today have stood here and have preached here. And so when he initially asked me, I was a little bit nervous. But of course, Dr. Aiken is such an encourager. And he said, just bring a word from the Lord. Just bring a word from the Lord. And so that's what I want to do this morning, just to bring a word from the Lord. And so you, if you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to the book of Hebrews? It's a familiar passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12. And this morning I want us to look at verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 12. Are you there yet? If you're there, say amen. If you need me to wait on you, say wait on me. All right, we're in seminary. Everybody can find Hebrews. Listen to what the writer says. He says, therefore, New King James Version, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary did a survey one time several years back. And what Dr. Hendricks wanted to find out was the amount of people who say God has called me into ministry, who get excited about ministry, who come to a seminary like Dallas or like Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, who feel the call of God, who are passionate about ministry who come and study and prepare, and who go into ministry, who start off well. He wanted to gauge whether or not those who have done that will finish well. And he surveyed a small number of men in this case who signed up, who came to Dallas, who studied, who got their degrees, who got jobs in churches. And over the course of 20 years, he kind of followed their ministry. And here's what Dr. Hendricks discovered after 20 years. That out of 10 who he kind of followed, only 2 were still in ministry. He followed 10 students who came to Dallas, who went through their program, who got jobs in churches or as missionaries or in some Christian ministry. And he followed them for 20 years, and only 2 were still in the ministry. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that a student could come to a place like this and get fired up and feel God's call and take steps to prepare for what they believe God has called them to do? And then over the course of time, they end up falling by the wayside. It can happen, you know. We can start off great, but then as we begin to run this race, we can fall off. And what will be said about you, and what will be said about me in 20 years? Will it be said that we're still running the race? Will it be said that we're still pursuing the call that God has on our life? Will it be said that we're still faithfully serving where God has called us to serve? You see, here's the danger. We can start well but not finish well. And I'm convinced that when God calls us to ministry, He calls us for life. Ministry is not something you and I decide to do just for a season of our life, and then maybe after some time of serving, we decide, well, I've had enough, I'll do something else. No, no, no. When God calls us, He calls us for life. And He wants us to start well, and He wants us to finish well. He wants us to be strong to the finish. He wants us to run and run well. And I believe the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 12 really shows us how you and I can run. And not just run, but run well. He tells us 3 things this morning if we're going to run and run well. First of all, he tells us this, that you and I have inspiration to run. We have inspiration to run. Notice verse 1 again. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's stop right there just for a moment. Because here I believe the writer is saying this. As we run the race, as we serve the Lord, as we serve Him in ministry, that you and I have some inspiration. And he says the inspiration is a great cloud of witnesses. In my context, growing up, I went to a small Baptist church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I remember we had this interim pastor named Dr. Merritt. Dr. Merritt was a little bitty old guy. I mean, he was about this big. And he was like 86 years old, still preaching the gospel. Talk about being strong to the finish. Still preaching the gospel at 86. And this little 86-year-old man, he roared like a lion. I mean, he could just preach. And I remember, like, if you sat on the front row, he not only could preach, I mean, he sweated when he preached. And not only did he sweat when he preached, he also spit when he preached. And so if you were sitting on the front row, it was like dodgeball, you know? Because you might get hit. But I remember he would always say this as he would preach. He would get tuned up. We called it getting tuned up. And getting tuned up kind of means the preacher begins to kind of sing his sermon. I'm not going to do that this morning because I can't sing. But that's what Dr. Merritt would do. And then every once in a while, when Dr. Merritt would get tuned up, Dr. Merritt would say, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? And I always wondered, what does that mean? What does it mean when a preacher is preaching and in the middle of what he's saying, He says, can I get a witness? And I inquired, I asked, what does that mean? What does it mean when you say, can I get a witness? And he told me this. This is what it means when I say, can I get a witness? I'm just looking for a little bit of inspiration. I'm just looking to see if there's anybody in the congregation, anybody in the crowd that understands what I'm saying. I'm just trying to find out, can anybody relate? I'm just trying to get a little bit of encouragement from the congregation to see if anybody's ever been there, done that. And the writer of Hebrews says this, as we run this race, and if we're going to run it well, if in 20 years we're going to still be serving the Lord, here's the first thing. You and I have inspiration to run. We have a witness. And as we live this life, as we serve in ministry, there are times where we ought to ask that question, can I get a witness? Is there anybody that understands the struggles of ministry? Does anybody understand what I'm going through as I serve on the mission field? Does anybody understand and can anyone relate? Has anyone ever been there and done that? Can I get a witness? And the writer of Hebrews says this, you can get a witness. And not only can you get a witness, you got a great cloud of witnesses. You got a great cloud of witnesses. And this great cloud of witnesses, in a sense, inspires us to run. You might say, well, who is this great cloud of witnesses? You already know. It's those heroes of the faith in chapter 11. He points us back, really, because he says, therefore, here in verse 1 at the beginning. And that word, therefore, you know, this is seminary students. It's kind of a connection word. It links what has already been said with what's about to be said. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's like the writer's telling us this, go back and check out this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. And he mentions people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joshua and Rahab, and the list goes on and on, David and Samson. And it's almost like he's saying this, as you and I live for Christ, as we serve Christ in the ministries in which we're called, we have some inspiration. And we can go back in this context to the Old Testament. You know, I feel sorry for just those New Testament Christians. Those Christians just spend time in the New Testament that never ever flip open the pages of the Old Testament. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says these things were written as examples to us. Paul says the same thing in Romans 15 verse 4, that these things that were written, they're to encourage us and be examples to us, pointing back to the Old Testament. And as we live this life, as we run our race, we can receive some encouragement. We can receive some inspiration. I don't know. Maybe God is calling you to go. Maybe to go overseas. You know, you don't quite know what that looks like or where that's going to be or how that's going to flesh out. Well, you got a witness. Abraham's been there, done that. Because God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to go to the land that I'm going to show you. Abraham is a witness. Maybe you have some Red Seas in your life or in your ministry and you're not sure how you're going to cross. Well, you got a witness. Moses has been there and done that. He and the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. And in chapter 11, it talks about by faith they crossed the Red Sea. Moses has been there, done that. You have a witness. But maybe you have some walls in your life this morning or in your ministry. Well, Joshua has been there and done that. Maybe you have some giants that you're faced with this morning in your life or in your ministry. Guess what? David has been there and done that. And you have some inspiration to run this race. There's encouragement to run. There's some inspiration that you and I have as we run the race. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. We have a witness, the writer says. Here's the second thing. Notice what he says second. He says, not only do you have inspiration to run, you have some instructions to run. He gives us, I believe, three simple instructions for us to follow if we're going to run and run well. Here's the first thing. We have to run with purity. Run with purity. Notice what he says here. He says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. And then he says right here, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us, some translations may say. Here's the first instruction. If we're going to run and run well, we have to run with purity. Two things here. First of all, lay aside the things that weigh you down. Notice the language again one more time. He says, lay aside every weight. The things that would weigh us down. These things may not be sinful, but they're weighing us down. And it may not be wrong or against God's word, but there are things that could come in your life and my life and weigh us down. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, maybe about four, I was going to a camp conference up in Albany, New York. And I had to fly up there. I was going to rent a car and drive to where this conference was going to be. And I remember I was packing my stuff to get ready to go. And I always preach to my kids and my wife whenever we travel together, let's don't take so much stuff. I mean, my girls want to bring the baby dolls, and now they're into technology, so it's, you know, all this stuff right here, and they want to bring so much stuff, and I'm like, you're not going to need that. You know, just leave that here. We're not going to be gone but so long anyway. Leave that stuff here, but they don't listen. They bring it anyway, and then my wife's got all her stuff, and so we're driving in this small car wherever we're going with all this stuff, much of it that we don't need. It's just weighing us down. Well, I didn't practice what I preached on this one particular occasion because I was going to be gone 3 days. And I remember I had this bag where you know, the bag that kind of opens up the long way like this, and you can put your suits in it, and then you can fold it and clip it and then carry it over your shoulders. I had one of those because I had a suit in there and some pants that I was going to wear while I was at the conference. Then I had like a duffel bag. It was a duffel bag about this big, and it had a strap on it, and I strapped it on this shoulder. And then I had my laptop computer in this hand. And then I had another bag with all these books because I was in school here at that time. And I had these books that I was going to read while I was on the plane and in the hotel in my free time. And then I had this big old atlas because I was too cheap to rent a GPS in this rental car. I'm like, well, I can save $19. I'll just carry this big old atlas that my insurance agent gave me because I bought insurance, you know. And so I tell my wife, look, I got to go. We pray, we kiss, and I tell my girls goodbye, and I'm driving myself to the airport. I'm going to park there because it's only 3 days, and I'll be right back, so I can pay $20 a day to park, whatever it might be. And so I drive. I can't find a parking spot anywhere where it's like I have to park a mile from my terminal. And so I park and get my ticket, lay it in my, you know, my window so they don't tow my car. And I'm picking up all this stuff that I'm carrying. And so I'm rushing to get up there to the ticket, you know, my baggage rather. And by the time I get up there, I've just broken a sweat. I mean, it looked like I had been doing Tai Bo. I mean, I was just sweating. And I was out of breath. And I was like, okay, I got to get on my flight. And can I check my bags in? And this guy looks at me and goes, no, you can't check. You can't get on your flight. So why not? I got 25 minutes before us to take off. He said, nope, 9/11 has changed everything. You got to have your bags checked in at least 30 minutes before the flight. You cannot get on this flight. I said, you got to be kidding. I tried to bribe the guy. Look, I'll give you an extra tip, you know, if I can get on this flight. He goes, you can't get on. I'm sorry, I can't help you. He said, well, what I can do, I can schedule another flight. Well, that's the best you can do. Schedule me another flight. He scheduled me another flight that was leaving an hour later. I checked my bags in, and I'm not kidding. I'm thinking, man, why did I bring all this stuff? Good night. What in the world was I thinking? Okay, well, it's done now. I got it checked in, and I get on this plane an hour later, and I have my ID in my pocket, you know, and I remember getting off the plane in Albany, New York, and my ID, little did I know, had slipped out of my pocket. It had slipped out of my pocket. And I remember going to get my baggage, and I remember going to the rental place to check out my car, to get this rental car. And I remember reaching in my pocket to get my ID, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I got all this stuff again on me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I have lost my ID. And so here I am with the airport, running through the airport, trying to get back to the plane I just got off of before it takes off, because I knew I dropped my ID there. And I'm running up this, you know, this airport with all this stuff on me, and this lady sees me and she's just smiling. I mean, she's smiling at me. She works in the airport, and she lets me get all the way up to her. I mean, I'm like, you should have told me that you had my ID before I ran all the way up here. You could have ran to me, but she just watched me. And she did like this. And I got my ID because I was thinking the worst. I can't get a rental car. I can't even fly back home without my ID. I was panicking. And you know what I said in that moment? And I know it's a long story to make this simple point. Why did I bring all this stuff? It's tough to travel the way you need to travel with all this stuff. It wasn't anything wrong with my seminary books. I need to read seminary books. It certainly isn't wrong, anything wrong with carrying a suit. Maybe I would wear the suit. But I had all this stuff, and most of it for the trip I was on, I really didn't need. And I wonder, as you serve Christ, as you live the Christian life, as you're serving in ministry, I wonder if you're serving with a lot of stuff that you really don't need. It might be good stuff, but maybe it's weighing you down, and maybe it's causing your journey to be a burden. It's because it's stuff that may be good, may not be sinful, but it's stuff you really don't need to be traveling with. And maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something in your schedule. As a pastor, sometimes I find myself not being able to say no, and before I know it, I've stretched myself too thin. And you know what happens when I do it? I'm weighing myself down. It's good stuff. It's not sinful, but I'm weighing myself down. He says, lay it aside. What's weighing you down this morning as you journey with Christ? As you serve him in ministry, ask yourself and ask the Lord, God, is there anything in my life that's weighing me down? Is there anything in my life that may be good but may not be your best? And show it to me, God. And if there is, help me to lay it aside. He says, we got to run with purity. Lay aside weights. But notice what he says next. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let me ask you a question. Is there sin in your life that's easily ensnaring you? It's interesting, that study that Dr. Hendricks did on those 10 seminary students who he tracked for about 20 years, and only two in 20 years were still serving. Eight of them had committed the sin of immorality. And because of that, they weren't able to finish the race. And I wonder if God would show you and me as well if there's sin in our life. You say, well, immorality, that's not me. I hope it isn't. Amen. Praise the Lord. But maybe it's pride. As ministers and those serving in ministry, it can be kind of a high when God uses you. And folks say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. We can get prideful. Or if you're serving on the mission field and you're leading tons of people to Christ, and not feel like, man, God is using me. Wow. And we ought to be excited when God uses us. Don't hear me to say that not to be excited when God uses you. But if we're not careful, when God uses us, if our hearts are not right, we can become prideful. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's worldliness. Maybe it's money. You know, the strongest words ever given to about money were given to a young pastor named Timothy. Flee the love of money, Paul tells him. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And maybe it's worldliness or possessions or money. What sin, if there is any, in your heart now that you know God has been pointing his finger on and saying, lay it aside? Because see, if we're going to run this race, we got to run it purely. And notice what it says about sin. Let me hurry on. It so easily entangles us or ensnares us. There was a kid, real quickly, who used to help us with FCA. His name was Justin Hardy. Justin was about 6'3", 6'4". He weighed almost 300 pounds. He had shoulders that were about this wide. He had a head that was as big as a pumpkin. And it sat on his shoulder. It was like he didn't have a neck. I mean, he was just this big stud of a guy. He was a wrestler. And Justin came to do some testimony, give his testimony, and do some wrestling clinics for us. And after one of these clinics, one of the kids thought he was Mr. Big Stuff, tough man, was going to kind of go and challenge Justin. And he taps Justin on the back of his head, and Justin kind of turns around real slow and just kind of does like, go on, man, just go on, stop playing. He turns back around and starts walking. Kid taps him again, and Justin turns around real slowly and kind of waves him off. The kid tries to do it a third time, and as he jumps towards Justin, Justin turns around and grabs him in the headlock, flips him upside down, pins his arm behind him, puts his knee on his back and his hand on his head and pushing his head into the carpet like this. And the kid was like, okay, mercy, 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 mercy. And I went, wow. I mean, I even said it backwards. Wow. And as I saw it, I said, that was too easy. I mean, that was no effort. I mean, the kid just jumps. Justin just turns around, grabs him with one arm, headlocks him, flips him, slams him down, pins his arm and his head to the... I said, that was just too easy. And you know what? Sin can handle us the same way. And sometimes we in ministry, we can be so arrogant to think we can manage sin, that we can commit sin and maybe get away with it. But you know what? If we keep messing around with sin, sin will turn around and grab us and flip us, and before we know it, we're easily entangled. And that's why the writer here says, lay it aside. Run with purity. Here's the second instruction. Real quickly, run with perseverance. Run with endurance. It means to be steadfast. It means to never quit. To never quit. Even when things get tough, even when folks in our ministries and in our churches are criticizing and don't understand and are going behind our backs, we run with endurance. And here's why. The race that is set before us, here's why we need to run purely, with purity. Here's why we need to run with perseverance, because God has this race that's set before us. And you know what? If my heart is not pure, I won't be able to run this race that God has set before me. And you know what? If I don't run with perseverance, I won't be able to run this race that God has set before me. That God has a purpose. God has a plan. He has a precise course that He wants you to take. It may be to be a pastor. It may be to be a missionary. It may be to be a seminary professor. But God's got this course. But if your life isn't pure and if you don't have perseverance, you won't be able to finish this race that God has set before you. And like the Apostle Paul, you won't be able to say at the end of your days, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I have finished my course. Run with purity. Run with perseverance. And then run with perspective. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Fix your focus on Him. The implication in the original language is this, that maybe their eyes were not on Jesus. And he's telling them, take your eyes off of what they're on and fix them on Jesus. Set your gaze upon Jesus. What's your perspective this morning? What are your eyes on this morning? If they're not on Jesus Christ, fix them on Him. And run with that perspective that my focus is set on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Real simple. We do it through God's Word. You know this. We do it through prayer. I think we do it through the community of believers as well. The seminary community will help you keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Your church community helps you keep your focus on Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer will tell them back in chapter 10, he says, they ought to consider one another, how they might spur on one another towards love and good works. You see, and as a Christian community, we help each other keep our eyes on Jesus. You have inspiration. You have instructions. And then finally, you have an incentive. And your incentive is Jesus Christ. Let's read these two verses real quickly and then we'll close. He says, looking unto Jesus. Here's why we all look unto Jesus. the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that sat before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He's our incentive. In other words, he's our perfect example. He's our motivator. He's the one that we can look to, and when we look to his example, that will encourage us to run the race. And he says here that Christ himself ran the race. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And he ran it with joy. Joy that was set before him, that he was able to persevere, endure the cross, despising its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. And he tells us to consider him. Think about him. Remember this about Jesus Christ. He endured hostility from sinners against himself. We don't need to go back through the Gospels to know all that Jesus Christ went through. We know that. We know the story. All the hostility that he went through, the beating, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails. And he endured hostility from sinners against himself. And here's why. So you and I could look to him, that he is our incentive. He's our motivation. He's our supreme example that we can look to. And Jesus ran well. Jesus was strong to the finish. And he endured the cross as our supreme example. Let me close with one final story. I know I've gone over just a little bit. One of the brothers that has really encouraged me in my ministry is a brother by the name of Denny Holzbauer. Denny is from Jennings, Oklahoma. Denny is probably in his mid-70s now. He's a pastor. But Denny was a great athlete. He was a runner, but he was also a karate kickboxer. The last time I saw Denny, he was speaking at one of our conferences that we were doing through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I had the privilege of being his gopher for the entire week. And that meant I got to hang around him the whole week. Anything he needed, I got. It was a privilege. At the end of the week, Denny reached in his pocket and gave me a card. And on the front of the card, it was a fight that he had been in. He was a professional karate kickboxer. And the fight was on ESPN. And in fact, on the picture in the back, it had this banner, ESPN. And the picture was Denny getting beat up pretty bad. I said, Denny, why'd you give me a picture where you're getting your tail whooped? I mean, at least give me one where you won the fight. He said, oh, no, I did win that fight. Read the back of the card. And I read the back of the card and it told this story, and I'll tell it in 2 minutes. Denny was a lightweight. He was undefeated. The fight was against a welterweight named Bobby Ryan. Bobby Ryan was also undefeated. In fact, Bobby was so good, he had never even lost a round. Denny was a little bitty old thing. Bobby Ryan was strong and quick and fast, had never even lost a round. Denny took the fight because the guy who was supposed to fight Bobby Ryan broke his hand a week before the fight, sparring with his sparring partner. They called Denny and said, Denny, can you take the fight? It's a week away. It's on ESPN. Denny said, sure, I'll take it. Denny takes it. Nobody expects him to win. And in fact, the first 3 rounds, it was just Bobby Ryan to his head and to his body, to his head and to his body. It was beating him up pretty bad. And finally, Denny's corner said, we need to throw in the towel. We just need to quit. We don't need to finish this. And Denny said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Go back in, 4th round, same thing. But Bobby Ryan, as he's pounding Denny's head and body, he kind of regroups because he lost his rhythm. And as he regroups to attack again, Denny has enough time to throw one punch, a right cross. Nails him right here. Knocks him to the floor. Not only knocks him to the floor, knocks him out. One punch, a right cross. And you know what? The Christian life is tough. In fact, the word race here, agony. Yeah, Dr. Aiken, that's right. Agony. The Greek word agon, agony. It's painful at times. Ministry's tough sometimes. And you know what? Satan wants to dog us. He wants to dog us. But you know what? You run the race, and you run it well, and you can run the race and run it well, you know why? All you need is one right cross. And Jesus threw that punch at Calvary. And when He threw that punch at Calvary, it knocked Satan out. And because our Lord is victorious and because He ran the race well, you and I can run the race well. Run it well. You have inspiration. You have some instructions. And you have an incentive, a perfect example, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You call us to run. You call us to live for You and to serve You in ministry, Lord. And that's a calling for the rest of our life. But so often, like the people in Hebrews, we can be tempted to throw in the towel. We can be tempted to give up and quit. And Lord, we don't want to be in that negative statistic in 20 years that we're not even serving You in ministry. But help us to run and run well. Help us to receive inspiration from those Old Testament saints who You were faithful to and who were faithful to You. Help us to obey the instructions. Give us purity, Lord. Help us to run with purity. Help us to run with perseverance. Help us to run with perspective, Lord, to keep our eyes on You. And then, Lord, thank You that You're our perfect example. You're our incentive. We run because of You, and we run because You ran first and You ran well. You defeated Satan and the grave. And we thank You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.